If you were not here Wednesday night, you missed a really good discussion in the adult class in the auditorium on the first few verses, or the first few words, really, of the book of James. But particularly verses 2 through 4, where James said, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Tom did an excellent job in leading the discussion, and in fact, I'm not here to try to reteach that class, but what I do want to try to do is to build on the foundation that he laid in our discussion and give a little bit more attention to a fact or a subject that some people might say is a rather puzzling thing. The very idea that James says that we should consider it joy when we are tried, tempted, afflicted. It became obvious in our discussion Wednesday night that a lot of us feel like that's a little bit confusing. The very idea that those two things are put together, joy and trials, or joy and temptations, joy and affliction. Those seem to be mutually exclusive terms. In other words, if you've got one, the other one is not there mixed in with it. And if you've got that other one, the one is not there either. How can we have joy in trials and afflictions? I believe that part of the explanation for some of our confusion is a misunderstanding of what the word joy means and tells us in the Bible. You can really see the point when you look at the modern definition that the dictionary will give you today of what the word joy means. Dictionary.com that I consulted was pretty much in line with all of the modern definitions that you'll find that joy is the emotion of great delight or happiness caused by something exceptionally good or satisfying. That's what we normally, in today's language, consider joy to be. An emotion of great delight and happiness. And notice that word caused is very important. Great delight or happiness that is caused by something exceptionally good and satisfying. Now you tell me, how can you put trials and tribulations and afflictions in there up next to that definition of joy? They just don't fit. They don't work. It's not going to happen. Oh, but I think there is a great deal to learn here, because as we often do, when we look through other passages of Scripture and notice some of the statements that are related to joy and rejoicing, we find a very surprising connection. For example, if you go to Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, where Jesus, you're familiar with this passage right there at the end of the Beatitudes, and Jesus turns his discussion toward the subject of being persecuted. He says in verse 11, "Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you." Rejoice because they persecuted others like you. And then you come to Matthew chapter 5, verse 41, and we find that very principle being lived out in the lives of the early disciples who had been dragged before the council and beaten and then released with the instruction to no longer preach and teach in the name of Jesus. And verse 41 says, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." Following along with the same kind of reasoning, we find Paul saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 4, "In all our affliction, I am overflowing with," guess what? "Joy. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy." And then 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. In fact, this comes from the reading that Arthur shared with us a few minutes ago. Verse 13, Peter says, "Rejoice in so far as you share in Christ's sufferings." Now, in those four passages and plenty more that we can find, there is definitely a connection made between God's word, or by God's word, between joy and affliction or suffering or persecution or temptation. There's obviously something we're missing here, because that definition up there that we all live by in today's world really has no place in affliction and persecution and trials and temptations. Let me give you a little bit better definition of what the joy of the New Testament is. Joy is the peaceful satisfaction in the heart of one who understands several very important things. Number one, that person understands that the testing of our faith produces endurance, or steadfastness, or patience in the King James translation. Number two, this person understands that endurance produces character. Number three, this person understands that character produces hope. Number four, this person understands that hope does not disappoint. Now, if those words are familiar, you'll find them in your Bible in Romans chapter 5. In fact, beginning at verse 3 in Romans chapter 5, Paul says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame or disappoint." And then there's that fifth thing that we have to understand in order to find joy in our afflictions and temptations. We understand that every single temptation comes with a way of escape that God provides, and that God limits the temptation to only those that we can bear. So now here's the thing. Joy is that attitude in your heart when you've got an understanding of those facts that God presents to us in Romans chapter 5 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I have found very helpful a translation of James chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 from the J.B. Phillips, no relation, not any kin at all, but the J.B. Phillips translation into modern English for schools, I think is the official title. It was translation that was made in the 1950s. It's got a lot of commentary factored into it, but it puts these verses in a way that I think is very helpful. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, don't resist them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. There's the heart of that kind of joy that we have in our afflictions. The knowledge that they test and prove our faith and produce the kind of endurance that we must have in order to live life on this earth. Now, obviously, the door is wide open for a whole lot more thought and study and consideration of the subject of joy, and especially in how it ties in with the experiencing of trials, temptations, and afflictions. But maybe this will get us started. Because I want to now turn our attention to some more of the meat in this particular passage. And let's consider, first of all, a point that I'm going to call faith at risk. Did you know that your faith is at risk? Do you have faith? Obviously, brother, I've got faith or I wouldn't be here. That's a good answer. Do you know that your faith is at risk every day that you live? Do you realize that your faith is a target of Satan himself? The devil wants more than anything to destroy the faith of people like you and me. And let me tell you why that's such an important objective for him. Have you considered all of the things in our lives as God's servants that depend upon our faith? Let me just run through a quick list with you. First of all, from Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Romans 5, verse 1 says the same thing, that we're justified by faith. And so the devil knows that if he can cause something to happen to our faith, then he's undone what has been done for us through the blood of Jesus Christ in justifying us. Secondly, we understand from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 that we walk by faith. Now that word walk is a word which literally in the New Testament means to live. So we live by faith. We sing a song to that effect, don't we? Living by faith in Jesus above. Trusting, confiding in His great love. The devil knows that if he can cause our faith to be shaken, then he has jumped right in the middle of our lives, our walk, our living. And so he's attacking our faith. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, or chapter 2, verse 29, also chapter 3, verse 11, chapter 3, verse 24, several other verses in the book of Galatians that he reminds us that we live by faith. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Here's a very important one, especially where Satan is concerned. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, listen to what the Hebrew writer says. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of those things that are visible. By faith, we understand that everything we can see came into being by the Word of God. Do you realize how much the old devil would rejoice if he could cause us to lose our faith? Because then we wouldn't have anything to stand on where it comes to the question of, well, how did this world get to be like it is? How do these things we see around us exist? If he can attack our faith, he's attacking our understanding of everything about God. That's why I say our faith is at risk. With the trials and the temptations and the afflictions that Satan knows are coming our way, he knows he may very well get his foot in the door in our lives. Testing our faith. What does that mean? What are we talking about? How is it that these temptations and these trials and these afflictions test our faith? Don't forget the fact that these things are such that they are things that can lead us into sin. Are you talking about the hardships and the difficulties and the problems of life and the temptations and the affliction? Oh, yes. They are the by very nature, they are the kind of things that can lead us into sin. Well, how in the world can our problems, our afflictions cause us? Well, first of all, what we've just finished talking about is the matter of unbelief. These kind of things can challenge our faith so that the end result will be of us exactly as it was of the Israelites in the wilderness. You remember what the writer said in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19? They failed to enter into the promised land because of their unbelief. These trials and these hardships and these afflictions that come our way, if they shake our faith, they can cause us, they can lead us to turn out just like the Israelites did. There is, of course, not only the unbelief, but the murmuring. The Bible doesn't record anybody at any time to such an extent murmuring and complaining against God and God's leaders as it does the Israelites in the wilderness. There's some people today who are still pretty good at murmuring and complaining. And folks, that's sin. It was sin when the Israelites did it in the wilderness. And it's sin for us today. What about the matter of trying to take shortcuts and the easy way out because we're undergoing some kind of hardship or affliction or temptation? I know that the Word says God provides a way of escape with the temptations. You know, sometimes people take matters into their own hands and will go through a process of looking for an easy way that may not be a way that pleases God. That's another byproduct of the testing of our faith. If we choose to take a shortcut, if we choose to take an easy way instead of doing this and working through this in accordance with God's will, and so there are all kinds of ways that the testing of our faith can result in some unpleasant things that are really not good. And so somebody says, well, why does God leave his people in this world? Why does God leave us here where we're subject to all these kinds of afflictions and hardships and temptations? He does it for our good. You see, those kind of things, temptations, trials, hardships, afflictions, those are part and lot of living upon this earth. As long as we live earthly lives here, those things are going to be a reality. If you're thinking that one day you're going to reach a point in your human life that you'll never experience any more hardship or difficulty and everything will be so easy and no trouble, no temptations, forget it. That day's not coming. There are a lot of things that we gain by living more years on this earth But that's not one of them. And so, God instructs us on how these kind of things can help us. And therefore, His Word reminds us there is a certain sense of joyfulness that should be in our hearts as we encounter the difficulties and the hardships, because we know that as God's people, we've got a resource that nobody else has. Let's think for just a minute or two about some of the blessings of this matter of trials and hardships. Now, I want to make sure we understand something at the very front. It is the fact that contemplation and introspection and those kind of things are good. In other words, when I preach a sermon on Sunday morning and you go home on Sunday afternoon and you think back over what was said and you look at those notes that you've so carefully taken, and I appreciate that so much. You don't know how encouraging that is to me to see you writing things down. Now, some people might view it in another way. Some people might, oh, they're writing down things I said wrong. No. You couldn't write that fast. But I'm thankful that you're taking notes and that the knowledge that when you go home or later this week, you're going to think back on the things that I've said and you're going to think about, now how can I apply that to my life or where does that fit in? That's good. Those things are really important. But let me tell you something that's even more important than that. There are some of the greatest growth channels that we can ever pass through in the actual trials that we experience. Those difficulties, those afflictions, and those hardships hold for us some of the greatest resources for growth. Not only growth, but proof. Let me illustrate it like this. You can take a soldier or a candidate and send him to basic training, and I've seen the numbers of what the government spends on every military person, you know, in just their training, and it's a big number, I assure you. And when you get through, you've got a well-trained, and if he's an infantry guy or the guy that's actually going to be on the front lines, then you feel good about that soldier. But you want the real proof? You let him go into the battle. There's where the real proof is. You build a ship. You may have some of the best engineers and designers. You may have the greatest technology in your dry dock where you build that boat and so forth. But you know, there is a certain element that you don't ever know for sure until that thing heads into a storm out on the sea. Trials, hardships, temptations provide some great benefits to us in real terms. Trials are nourishing spiritual food. Now, I just dare say that probably not many of us have ever thought about that much before. But let me tell you this. The trials that are referred to there in James chapter 1, verse 2 are protein for your spirit. They are what your spiritual person needs to grow stronger, to develop resistance, to develop immunity. No, we're not immune to anything, but to develop that ability to fight off the one who's attacking our faith. Trials are proof of our sincerity. Proof of our sincerity, number one, to ourselves. You say, well, that doesn't sound exactly right. Think about it. We have been taught, we have learned, we have studied But deep down inside, does that question ever rise up that says, I wonder how I would really meet that challenge? I wonder if it came right down to it, if I would stay faithful to the Lord, or would I save my life? Would I stay faithful to the Lord? You reckon Abraham ever thought ahead and said, I wonder if God ever said, go offer Isaac as a sacrifice. I wonder if I would give up my son in order to obey him. You ever wonder if the fellow we call the rich young ruler ever said to himself, oh, I've got so much stuff, I've got so many things. I wonder if the Lord said to me, you got to sell it all and come and follow me. I wonder if I really would. Well, the fact is, as you remember, Abraham did, and the rich young ruler didn't. That's another thing about trials. They are often tailor-made to us as individuals. That which tries me might not be a challenge to you. That which tempts you might not be bothersome to me. But trials have a way, and how we handle the trials have a way of proving our sincerity to ourselves, let alone those who are observing us. How we handle trials and difficulties and temptations may often make a very lasting impression on someone who's looking on, someone who's living with us in the same house, or someone that we see occasionally as a friend or maybe a worker beside us. Don't discount the fact that the trials and the tribulations and how we answer those things will prove something, will prove our sincerity to the old devil himself. When the devil got through with Job and all of his afflictions and troubles, and the Bible doesn't tell us these words specifically, but I suppose the devil's attitude could have been, if he were truthful, which how can the father of lies be truthful? He would have had to say, well, I guess they showed me. How we handle trials and temptations and afflictions will prove the truthfulness of our beliefs and practices. It's one thing to say, yeah, I'm a Christian. We talked about in Bible class this morning. It's something yet again that a lot of people fall short of in really proving by the way that they live that they're practicing what they believe. Trials prove our faith. Again, we go back to the story of Job, and Job was able to say, though he should slay me, yet will I serve him. In the midst of all of that difficulty and trial, Job did not sin. He proved his faith and his faithfulness. As we conclude, let's look for just a minute or two at this virtue that comes out of trial. The King James translation says patience. I've read to you from the New American Standard and the English Standard Version, which both use the word, I believe, endurance, or one of them may use steadfastness. The steadfast, the one who is operating with the benefit of this kind of endurance that is produced by the trial, will accept God's will unquestioningly. Now listen, there's something I need to point out to you, because I think we're all living proof of the fact that you don't go from unfaithful to unquestioning just like that. In fact, I'm not so sure any of us would ever be able to reach unquestioningly in this lifetime. But it's something that, to a certain degree, needs to characterize us to the very best of our ability. And we can only operate like that when we accept God's will unquestioningly with the endurance and the steadfastness that rises out of the joy from these trials. That kind of endurance and patience and steadfastness helps us to bear ill treatment without resentment. We don't know much about that. Unfortunately, most of us never have to go through a great deal of ill treatment, especially because we're Christians. But it's the patience and the endurance that comes from handling the trials in the right way, the joy that is the result. It'll also help us to act without undue haste. You know, sometimes we may reach the faulty conclusion that zeal makes recklessness okay. Never does. It never does. Undue haste. We need to slow down and we need to be very careful. We need to study hard. We need to pay attention carefully to what God says. Patience believes without wavering. And that's what we need. We need the ability to believe without wavering. And remember, that's what the devil is trying to get us to do. He's trying to cause us to waver. And I have every intention of going further into verse 4 and seeing how that James says that patience should have its perfect work in us tonight as we assemble again at 5 o'clock. So come and be a part of that. If you're not a child of God, you need to obey the gospel. You need to do exactly those things that the New Testament teaches. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, being baptized for the remission of sins. If you've done that but have gone back into sin or allowed sin to come back into your life, turn away from that unfaithfulness, be restored. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.